Matthew 26 and verse 1. What I want to do this morning is look at Matthew 26 verses 1 to 29 as an expository study, essentially. And we'll, some of you have heard me speak on this already, so you should know this, and this will be good review. And I claim 2 Peter 1, where Peter says he was allowed to do that, and I'm allowed to also. Exhort you again. So let's read it. Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will henceforth of this fruit, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, well, best place to start is verse 1. First verse, it says, And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples. So, the question then would be, what was Jesus saying? Because it says, after Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said this. So that's where our chapter picks up, and it's the context is significant. What has he been saying in Matthew 23, 24, 25? Matthew 24, he speaks of the tribulation, the coming. Well, look at Matthew 24, the first couple verses there. You'll see what he's speaking about. Let me just read the first few verses of Matthew 24. It says, And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then he's going to go on to respond to that question, the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. He speaks of the coming, what's in the future, the tribulation of the Lord Jesus' return as the Son of Man in glory. Chapter 25 is two parables. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins, and the second is of the talents, both of them being parables of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Of course, Matthew is taken up with the kingdom of heaven. And then the end of it, beginning at verse 31, just look at that, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Blessed, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, etc. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he's going to sit down on a throne of glory. He's going to gather all the nations before him, and he's going to be the king. And he's going to decide which are the good and the evil, the ones to be rewarded. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So what has he been saying in Matthew 24 and 25 before what he's going to say here? He's been speaking of the future, of the glory that's to come, of the Lord when he's going to be recognized as king, of the tribulation when the world will be judged, and then of the millennium when the Son of Man will come in glory, he'll return and set up his kingdom. That's what he's been speaking of. And certainly these disciples who had followed him must have been in awe. They must have been thinking, that is going to be so awesome. And maybe thinking, you know, it's coming soon. We're going to see this. And notice what he says after he had finished all these sayings of glorious future, of him being the king. Notice verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man, the same Son of Man that's going to come in glory, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Obviously, this stands in contrast to what he'd just been saying. And these disciples, this was what they didn't want to hear. They wanted to hear of the glory, but not of the betrayal to be crucified. The same Son of Man that's going to come in glory is going to be betrayed to be crucified in 2 days. So in the present, there's the crucifixion. In the present, there's betrayal. But in the future, there's the glory. Keep those things in mind as we continue on here. Notice verse 3. Well, here, let me mention verse 2 a little farther. Here he prophesies. He sets a time for when he's going to be betrayed to be crucified. He sets a way by which he is going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. And he lays out how it's going to happen that he is brought to be crucified. It's going to be by betrayal. Let's continue in the verse 3. You'll notice how interesting it is. Notice the first word of verse 3, then. As if Matthew is trying to say to us, the Lord Jesus made this prophecy, he nailed down the exact date, the exact events, what's going to happen to him. And he says, then, as if in response, assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. As if he was surprised. These people thought they were so smart, so intelligent, they were getting all their craftiness and all their intelligence together so that they could seize Jesus to kill him. And he has just said, after 2 days, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to be crucified. In other words, nothing takes the Lord by surprise. He is in charge. He is sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. That's a great thought, a great lesson. And Matthew, no doubt, is trying to bring that before us by putting the word then right in there. Jesus says this, and then they got together and put all their brains together to try to make it happen. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Interesting. They decided that, but God decided differently. He decided it was going to be on the feast day. So they had their plans. God used them, but not quite the way they had planned it. Now, the concept of betrayal is going to run through here. Perhaps you noticed that as we were reading, we read about Judas betraying. And just kind of tuck that one in the back of your mind. There's been two things so far that you want to tuck in the back of your mind as continuing themes throughout this passage. First, of present rejection, future glory. Okay? Remember, there was the glory he was speaking of, but now, in the present, betrayed to be crucified. And then secondly is the concept of betrayal, because that's going to come up, I think it's mentioned at least four times, that word in this passage. Now, so we've seen in verses 3 to 5, the chief priests desire. We've seen the chief priests, the religious leaders' desire concerning the Lord Jesus. Okay? Maybe I should take a step back here a minute and give a brief outline of this. First, in the first two verses, we have the Lord Jesus' prophecy. Okay? In verses 3 to 5, we have the religious leaders' desire concerning Jesus. In verses 6 to 13, you'll notice, is about the Lord Jesus being in Bethany and the woman anointing his head. That's about the woman's desire concerning Jesus. And then in verses 14 to 16, we see Judas going and betraying the Lord Jesus. That's Judas's desire concerning the Lord Jesus. Then there is verses 17 to 25, there is the Passover and the events of the Passover, which we're going to notice are taken up not really with the Passover, but with betrayal, that there is one who's going to betray. And then, I guess this is, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6thly, in 26 to 29, there is the Lord Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. So you can just kind of have those things in context. The Lord Jesus' prophecy, first two verses, the religious leader's desire concerning Christ, 3 to 5, Mary, well, I said Mary, it's this woman in Bethany, Mary, in 6 to 13, anointing the Lord Jesus, her desire concerning him, Judas's desire concerning him, 14 to 16, the Passover, 17 to 25, and the Lord's Supper, 26 to 29. Okay, so we've looked at 1 to 5 briefly, and that's what we're going to do, essentially, is briefly. Notice verse 6. The King James uses the word now. Darby uses the word but. But. Jesus being in Bethany. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. The chief priests, the religious leaders came together, put all their brains together to try to come up with a way to seize Jesus and kill him. But when Jesus was in Bethany, this woman came and with an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head. Do you see the contrast? I think that Matthew's trying to paint for us. Definitely trying to paint for us. Here's these men's desire. They want to kill him. Here's this woman's desire. She wants to exalt him. But. Now, in fact, the truth of the matter is this event in Bethany happened before the events of 3 to 5. And we know that from the book of John. They're laid out specifically that way. But Matthew doesn't say that they happen in the order he presents them. He presents them in the order he does to make a point, to set them in contrast for us. Notice he says, now when Jesus was in Bethany. This happened before that, but he wanted to bring the chief priests before us first to see what they were thinking about concerning the Lord Jesus. And then he wants to take us back to something that happened about a week, 4 days before that in Bethany. In fact, it happened the day before the triumphal entry. He was in Bethany. We know that from the book of John, chapter 12. Is that this was the day before the triumphal entry is when this event happened in Bethany. This woman coming and anointing the Lord Jesus with very precious ointment. I'm going to continue, and we'll come back and discuss this woman's act, but we want to continue to read what the disciples did. Verse 8, but. So there was the woman, what she did, but when his disciples saw what this woman did, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. In other words, they recognized that this ointment was very precious. They said it could have been sold for much. You could have got a lot of money for this ointment. But they saw her pouring it out on the Lord Jesus as, the word they choose is, waste. A little word study on the word waste. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Same word or root word. Of the prodigal son, of the lost coin, of the lost son, same word. Of the wineskins that were ruined, same word, ruined. What is the idea behind that, the wineskins were ruined? You know, you had the old wineskins, you put the new wine into them, and it says you ruin the wineskins because they burst, and all the wine goes out, and the wineskins are ruined. They're of no value anymore. They can't be used for anything. They have no value, no purpose, no usefulness anymore. You can see what that means then here. Something of value has been degraded. All its value has been taken away. Those wineskins were of value until you put that new wine in and it burst the skins. Now they're of no value. You can't use them for anything. The ointment that was in the box was of value, but then it was dumped out on the Lord Jesus, ends up on the floor, and it's of no value now. You can't sell it for anything. That's what they're saying. It's ruined. It's wasted. Kind of an aside. Think about that with regard to mankind. He's come to seek and to save that which was wasted. Wasted. And in fact, it says in Thessalonians that men are going to, who have rejected the Lord Jesus, are going to suffer everlasting destruction. Same word. Everlasting waste. Those who were of value are going to be forever of no value because of their separation from God. They were made for God. And now they're going to be eternally separated from God in the lake of fire. Eternal waste. That's a terrible thought. Eternal waste. That's the state where man is headed. But God has made a way. He came to seek and to save that which was derived of all its value and to bring them to a place even of higher value than they originally had. But that's an aside. You can think on that. So the concept that seems to be coming up here is the idea of value, right? She brought very precious ointment. The disciple said, that ointment was of value, but now it's of no value. You wasted it in pouring it out on the Lord Jesus. There was no purpose for what you just did. It was a waste of something valuable. Think a moment on that word, very precious, in verse 7. Very precious. The word is a contraction of two words, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I get it from Strong's and Vines and other people. But it's a contraction of two words. One is price, value, price, and the other is weighty, of weighty price, of weighty price. The imagery, of course, being of a balance. And that's how most things were measured then, and they still are indirectly now. We use scales of spring, essentially, at the deli. But they used to use balances. So they would put stones of a known weight on this side, and then they put the thing that's to be valued on this side, and however much it weighs, that's how much its value is. So this ointment, if it had been put on the scale and put the weights on this side, was of weighty value. It was very precious. I like that concept. We'll come back to it. Of the idea of the scales of, you know, there's one thing on this side, there's another thing on this side. And the way that this one's value is assessed is based on how much you need to put on this side to get the scale to balance or a tip. That's why in the Old Testament, of course, they would talk about unjust stones, unjust weights, because they would say that it actually weighs this much, but it weighs less than that. Therefore, they actually gave them less grain, even though they said this was a pound of grain. Of course, they didn't say that, when actually the weight was only 0.9 pounds, maybe, or something like that. Of weighty value. This is what the ointment was. And this woman thought she would pour it out on the Lord Jesus' head. The disciples thought that was a waste, because it could have been sold for much and given to the poor. What's the Lord Jesus thought concerning it? That's what we get in verse 10. But Jesus, or when Jesus, Darby says, but Jesus, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. That's really a pretty wild thing. Pretty awesome thing. And I can't think of any other place that he says anything like that. Is that wherever the gospel preached, I want this that she has done to be preached to. I want everybody to know what this woman has done. So obviously there's a discrepancy in value here. As the disciple said, that was a complete waste. And the Lord Jesus says, I want everybody to know about what she did. This is what I want everybody to do, almost, is what he's really saying. This is a model, an example that everybody should follow after. Everybody should be exposed to this, wherever the gospel's preached. So there's the chief priest, what they thought of the Lord Jesus. Crucify him. Rejection we have there, the rejection idea. We have the woman valuing the Lord Jesus. The disciples think that her valuing of the Lord Jesus is a waste, that she's pouring out valuable resources just on the Lord Jesus. I mean, we could use it for so much better things. We could serve people with this. We could feed the poor with it. But the Lord Jesus says is that, to put it in summary terms, I appreciate her appreciation of me. I value her valuing of me. Okay? Let's continue. Verse 14. Then, interesting how these words are used. Then, as if in response again, this woman had come and said, he is worth the most precious thing I have. You know, this thing could have had value because it could have been sold for the poor, but it might have been worth even more than that to Mary personally, or emotionally, we might say. Because this might have been a family heirloom, which you can't cash in for a value at a store. But emotionally, into her heart, it could have been worth a lot more than what these disciples were assessing it at. From, I believe it's John, we have the price given what these guys, the disciples, thought it was worth. And essentially, it comes out to being about a year's worth of salary for a normal worker. Maybe in today's language, that would be $25,000-$30,000. No wonder they were... It doesn't say they said, oh man, that's a bummer that she poured that out. They were really upset. It said indignation. They were really upset. Well, you can imagine, you know, someone comes up, $30,000 in a liquid form, so, and it can't only be transferred if you take it the right place, but if you dump it on the floor, it's all gone, all done. And she just dumps it on the floor, in their opinion. $30,000. I mean, how many people could we have fed with $30,000? He just absolutely wasted it. How many cars did we buy? Anyway, but the Lord Jesus appreciated it. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests. You know what would happen, probably. In John, it's represented that Judas is the one that said that. Why this waste? Could have been sold for more. But apparently the other disciples went along with them, which is sad. You know what he was thinking. And according to John, that's what he says. You know, he held the bag. He was thinking, oh man, we could have got $30,000 and I could have, you know, taking half of it. Well, I guess he was disappointed. You know, there goes $30,000. He'll find another way to get his money. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him, or weighed to him, this is how much we'll give you, 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Notice a couple things here. The language here. Then one of the 12. It doesn't just say then Judas went unto the chief priest, but then one of the 12 called Judas. Interesting that it doesn't even mention the woman's name here. It's just a woman. A woman came. But now he's talking about one of the 12. There's only 12 men involved here. 12 men, and one of those 12 goes to the chief priest and says, what will you give me for him? A couple things to think about there is that, first of all, a contrast with Mary, this woman, is that she thought, what can I give for him, to him? He thought, what will you give me, and I'll give him up. Not only that, but he didn't even put a price on his head. He said, well, what will you give me for him? You pick a price. And it seems apparent here that he didn't even say, they said, well, 30 pieces of silver. He said, oh man, no way. 100 pieces of silver at least. It almost seems like they just said, the first thing they said, he didn't even try to move them up, bounce them up higher. I got to get more money out of them. So, oh yeah, 30 pieces, that sounds good. I'll take that. Sure. Obviously, again, the concept here is one of value. What value did he place on the Lord Jesus? Let's continue. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto them, Thou hast said. As I mentioned earlier, it's interesting to note here that in these verses, though it's the Passover really isn't emphasized, which maybe is a little bit baffling, because, I mean, the Passover is so full of significance. You know, you'd think that the Lord Jesus, what would have been on his mind is, you need to understand what this Passover is all about, and it's good for us to understand. I'm not trying to say it's not, but you'd think that what was on his mind is that I'm the Passover lamb, that all you know about that Passover, I'm the Passover lamb. But that's not what he says. What's on the Lord Jesus' mind? Well, come together, get dinner ready. Notice that he says in verse 18, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. With is an important word, with my disciples. And notice in verse 20, he sat down with the 12. So it's this kind of this intimate gathering, just the 12 and him, my disciples, the 12. And as they were eating, what's the Lord Jesus going to say? What's on his mind? He said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. What is on the Lord Jesus' mind is betrayal. One of you will betray me. Notice that it says one of you, much like verse 14, one of the 12. In other words, there could have been others that would have betrayed him, but it was one of you, one of the 12, one of the intimate ones, one of my disciples, one of the few, the close, the personal, one of you will betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Think about that a minute. What does that mean? He that dips his hand with, there's with again. He that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Keep your finger here and turn to Psalms. Book of Psalms. And chapter 55. Psalm 55. And verse 12. Psalm 55, 12. Psalmist is in distress, trouble. Notice what he says, For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. In other words, if it had been an enemy of mine that reproached me, you know, I could have put up with that in a sense. Obviously, still would have had the trouble, but what does he say, verse 13? But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide or mine intimate, my acquaintance, my familiar friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Keep your finger there and look at Psalm 41. In verse 9, Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I think we can appreciate this, can't we? Hopefully we haven't experienced it. But my own familiar friend, the one whom I trusted, My intimate friend, the one who ate of my bread. In other words, you know, he came over my house for dinner. We ate meals together. The one who dips his hand in the dish with me. You know, if you eat food with someone, it carries the idea of fellowship, of companionship. Obviously, we think of that, food and fellowship, right? And it was the Lord's idea, really. He associates the two himself, bread and fellowship. My own friend. You see, betrayal, that's the whole heart-wrenching side of it. It's one thing if the authorities came in and took you away, but it's another thing if someone who you confided in, who you told your secrets to, who you told your most personal, intimate thoughts to, if they turned around on you, if they lifted up their heel to you, that's another thing entirely. And this is what's on the Lord Jesus' mind, is that one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And he symbolizes how significant that is to him in that he says, he that dips his hand with me in the dish. You know, we're going to be eating the meal together. We're going to stick our hands in the same dish. You know, dip our bread in the same dish together. And he's the one that's going to betray me. This is what's on the Lord Jesus' mind. So we have this concept. You can turn back to Matthew 26 in this passage. Running through here. Let's kind of backtrack a little bit. In the beginning, we saw that there were the sayings that he had been saying of the glory that's to come, the Son of Man coming in his glory. But in contrast to that, there is the present. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed to be crucified. Betrayed and crucified, both of them carrying the idea of not just killing someone, but rejecting someone, reproaching someone. Despising someone, that's a good word, despising them. Betrayal, a very close, intimate friend, despising someone, thinking that I'll sell him off. That's what Judas did. And then the people in general crucifying him. He's a criminal. He's worthy of death. That's their assessment of him. We see the chief priests coming together, trying to make a plan for how they can kill him. We want rid of him. They despised him. But then we see the woman valuing him. In the midst of all this, laid in right between these two events, the chief priests coming together trying to plan how to kill him, Judas going to those chief priests and offering to betray him so that they can kill him, right in between that we have set this story of this woman valuing him, this woman appreciating him, willing to pour out what's extremely precious to her on him. And strangely enough, right in that story, we see his very disciples not appreciating that, thinking that that's a waste, that they should do that. But we see the Lord Jesus appreciating her appreciation of him. We see the Lord Jesus valuing her valuing of him. We also see this theme of... Okay, so the theme we're seeing here is a theme of rejection, and yet in the midst of rejection, we see a theme of value. We see the woman valuing him, whereas the others devaluing him, despising him, thinking that putting him on the balance, he's only worth this much. In fact, the chief priest didn't think he was worth anything. They thought he was worth death. But the woman said, he's worth everything I have. That's what he's worth. And we see a personal, intimate side to this. It's not just some kind of economics here. You know, we're not talking about trying to make money. That's how Judas thought about it. He thought it was just, you know, a way to make some money off the Lord Jesus. I'll sell my own friend. But it's real intimate. It's real personal. It very much has to do with the heart. The Lord Jesus was affected by this, in other words. It wasn't easy for him. I don't know how to say it, but it really burdened him that he was going to be betrayed by one of them. It was very personal. It was my disciples. It was one of you. It was him who dips his hand in the dish with me. He's the one that's lifted up his heel against me. My own familiar friend, my intimate, the one who I confided in. He's the one that betrayed me and despised me. So you see that theme going through there then. A theme of valuing and a theme of despising. A theme of appreciating and associating with in the midst of rejection. So let's continue here. Okay, I need to make one other point, though. There's also the theme of opportunity. opportunity. You see, the chief priests were seeking an opportunity. They were seeking an opportunity to take him by subtlety and kill him. Judas, it says in verse 16, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He was looking for an opportunity too. But this woman saw an opportunity and took it. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about this woman is that she's done this. Verse 12, for in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. In other words, this woman saw this rejection. This woman saw the Lord Jesus despised. This woman heard him say, I'm going to be betrayed to be crucified in 2 days. Well, she didn't hear that. But she heard, he did say that throughout his ministry, that he was going to be betrayed. He was going to be crucified. The Son of Man is going to be killed. And she saw it growing, 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 this rejection of him. He'd come to Jerusalem, and everything was working. This is near the end. Notice, remember that this was before the triumphal entry, this event. And so she said, my time's running out. There's only a few days left, probably. And he's at Simon the leper's house. I'm going to go take this precious ointment. Maybe it was in a safe of those days, whatever it might have been. You know, store it in a secret place where people wouldn't find it if they tried to rob you or whatever. And she went and dug it up. And she carried it from her house to Simon the leper's house. It wasn't something spur of a moment. It wasn't something flippant. It was very obviously, if she was going to pour out $30,000 on him, a very precious ointment, a weighty value on him, it was very... well thought out, deliberate action. She saw an opportunity to show that she valued the Lord Jesus, and she took it. She took it. She acted upon it. It says in Mark that she has done what she could. What she could, she's done. They were seeking to kill him. Judas was seeking to betray him. She's seeking to value him, to glorify him, to honor him. What she could, she has done. So we see this theme of opportunity. We'll try to nail down some lessons, but let's continue here. An opportunity to show that you value him in the midst of rejection. I should mention one other thing. I keep doing this. Mary of Bethany didn't go to the tomb to try to anoint the Lord Jesus with the other women on Sunday morning when he rose from the dead. She had already done it. Do you know that the other women never got a chance to anoint the Lord Jesus? He was already risen from the dead. It was too late. In other words, they never had a chance to, an opportunity, or they never took the opportunity anyway, to associate themselves with the Lord Jesus in his rejection. They never were able to show that they did value him, but they never took the opportunity to show that they valued him in the midst of his rejection. It was done. He was risen from the dead. But she took the opportunity. You know, she didn't have the next day all the people, he's great, and the next week crucify him. This was before all that. She wasn't going with the crowd. This was before the crowd had said anything, oh, we want the king, even though it wasn't real. Honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. This was in the midst of everybody's against them, essentially. I love him. I value him. I'm going to show it. No matter what. And even those who were closest to the Lord Jesus didn't appreciate it. They thought that was really stupid. I'm probably saying it lightly. Indignation. Okay, now we're going to go on for real. Verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, in a sense, he's come full swing around there in that verse, that last verse I just read there. Remember, he was talking about coming glory. He came to talk about rejection. And we see the rejection of him, betrayal. But now he says, I'm not going to take this bread and take this cup, and I'm not going to drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new, or in a new way, in that day, in my Father's kingdom. This is the Lord's Supper. that he's instituting here. When did he institute the Lord's Supper? Is there significance that it fits right here after what we've just been reading? There is. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, so we're testing your RAM here now. You're being able to store things in your mind yet think about other things at the same time. So keep those thoughts in your mind that we've been thinking about in Matthew, and we'll come back to them. All right, so switch gears here a minute, and let's think about the church at Corinth. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. We thought about it some this weekend. A disorderly church, a gifted church, a flourishing church in a sense, but a disorderly church that needed correction. One of the things they needed correction about was the Lord's Supper. Let's start reading at verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So this is about one of their gathering together. And he says, you know, you come together, but it would be better if you didn't come together. You come together for the worse instead of the better. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, or divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So he says, you know, you come together and it's supposedly for the Lord's Supper, but he's saying, you know, it's really not for the Lord's Supper, it's for your own supper, because you're coming together eating your own supper, and one's hungry and another's drunk at the Lord's Supper. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? I mean, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, eat and drink at home. Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, they despise the Lord's Supper. They just made it into some kind of haphazard, you know, have a meal, drink some wine, get drunk, you know, hungry people, feasting people. That was what the Lord's Supper was in Corinth. He says, no way do I praise you in that. Why not, Paul? For, I praise you not because of this. Verse 23, where we usually pick up. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death, or the death of the Lord, until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Why do you take this so seriously that their Lord's Supper is so disorderly and haphazard, that they're despising it, is what he says. Well, because I received of the Lord. We were thinking of that earlier. I got this right from the Lord himself. And then I passed it on to you. What I gave you, I received from the Lord, in other words. I didn't come up with this. The Lord revealed this from heaven. He thought it was so important. Because Paul wasn't at the Lord's Supper that we read in Matthew. He wasn't there. And he received it from the Lord, directly, this revelation about the Lord's Supper. That the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. In other words, it is significant when he instituted it. It wasn't, you know, when he first started his ministry. It wasn't halfway through it. It wasn't after he rose from the dead. It was the night in which he was betrayed that he took bread. In fact, it wasn't even the day he was crucified. It was the night in which he was betrayed. That's what's really the key thought there, to give the time frame, the situation in which the Lord Jesus gave these instructions and did the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. I wonder if we understand that. Think about it a little bit. Why is it significant? Well, it says here that as often as you eat this bread, verse 26, and drink this cup, you show the death of the Lord until he comes. Isn't it the same thing that this woman did? Isn't it the same thing that in the midst of his rejection, we're acknowledging him as the Lord? Isn't it that in the midst of those who despise him, we value him? Isn't it an opportunity to show that we value him in the midst of his rejection? There's glory coming because we do this until he comes. He says, I'm not going to drink this again with you until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father, my Father's kingdom. There's an awesome time coming of glory when the Lord will be recognized and will be enthroned as king, when all the nations will be gathered before him and he'll sit on his throne of glory. And we'll be with him, and we'll drink it new with him then. But in the meantime, in this time, 2,000 years almost now, of his rejection, in this time when the majority say, as we've been thinking, crucify him, we think he's valuable. Now, of course, in our thinking that he's valuable, we're agreeing with God. 1 Peter chapter 2 says He's with men cast away as worthless, but with God chosen and precious. And then it goes on to say that, well, to you who believe, he's precious. Just like he's precious to God, to you who believe, he is precious. He is valuable as well, to you who believe. But to the disobedient, he's just a stone of stumbling. So there's these two classes of people. There's those who reject and think he's worthless, and those who think he's precious, those who think he's valuable. This truth, which I hope I'm getting across to you, is very encouraging to me with regard to daily life and with regard to the Lord's Supper in particular. Through daily life, I can think of myself as being on this earth, planet Earth, floating through space, with millions and billions of people on it, the majority rejecting the Lord Jesus. The majority thinking he was crucified and worthy to be crucified. But I am one of the few who think he's valuable. And I, throughout each day, throughout in each situation, I can have opportunities to show that I think he's valuable. I am here and I can speak highly of him when most people use his name in vain. I can uphold his name, uphold his truth, hold fast to the faith that's in Christ because of him. It's not just holding fast to doctrines for the sake of holding fast to some religious liturgy or tradition. That's not why we hold fast to the doctrine, right? We can contend for the faith of Christ. It's because it's associated with one that we value. That's all the impetus that we need to stand fast, to hold fast to what's been delivered to us. Because I received from the Lord. He gave this to us. We want to be obedient to it. We want to be faithful to it because of him. Because it's an opportunity for me to show that I value him. I value what he says. I'm going to do what he says because he's the one I love. Just like this woman did. And the Lord's Supper is a particular opportunity to show this. A particular opportunity for us to come together. And I like to picture it as, you know, we're here as a group, but outside all around, perhaps you could think about it as a light here and all darkness all around to the Lord Jesus looking down from heaven. We are the few who love him, the few that value him as this woman did. In the midst of rejection, we're the few who associate with him and say, no, we believe that the Lord died. It wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. But this was the death of the Lord himself, the Son of God. He's the one who died for me. In fact, you'll notice that in this passage, that's the word, the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And it's called the Lordian Supper, a supper that's befitting, that's becoming of the Lord himself. So it encourages me in the simplicity of the Lord's Supper, in a sense. It's a situation when I come together to remember him, to think on him, to be unlike Judas who betrayed him. He wanted those who remembered him, who appreciated him. And he appreciates our appreciation of him. It's an intimate, personal thing. It's not just some kind of ceremony that we go through. Absolutely not. I mean, that is so pathetic that the Lord's Supper or communion is made into a sacrament and such things, some kind of liturgical gathering. This is an intimate, personal gathering to call to mind the Lord Jesus and to show that we love him and appreciate him from the heart. We want to just do it with our lips. Honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It's got to be real. He wants those, because Judas did it with his lips. He wants those who don't betray him, who don't think he's worthless, who wouldn't sell him for 30 pieces of silver, but rather come as if with an alabaster box to pour out whatever, everything that's of value to me upon him, because I value him. It also encourages me in the significance of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is a really significant gathering. It's significant to the Lord Jesus. It was in the same night in which he's betrayed that he did this. This is really important to him. This is what was on his heart. Betrayal, I want those who remember me, who don't reject me, who don't betray me, who won't sell me off, who value me. Well, I made a list of a couple things here to try to summarize what we've been saying. Two words: value Christ. If you put him on the balance, how much is he worth? How much is he worth? You know, there's a lot of things that we could put on the balance. How much is he worth? I'm not going to try to name them off because they're different for all of us. Not only that, but cultivate seeing Christ's preciousness, particularly by seeing how God found him precious. That's what we saw in 1 Peter there. Is he was precious to God, now he's precious to us because we've been brought into God's thoughts of his Son. Take opportunities to show that you value Christ. You know, it really affects his heart. He really cares. It matters because he appreciates it. He values it. And it affects him when we betray him. It's personal, intimate. Valuing of Christ of necessity means sacrificial giving of other things of value for his glory. Perhaps money, perhaps sentimental things, perhaps time, perhaps our life. Do we value him that much? Honoring Christ is more important than serving others. That's kind of what the disciples thought, is, you know, sell and give it to the poor. But he wanted the valuing of him directly. Don't expect others to support you in your valuing of Christ. In other words, the disciples didn't support her, but she didn't care. This was between her and the Lord. I love him. I value him. The Lord values our valuing of him and showing our affection for him. That one is such an encouragement to me throughout the day as the Lord's Supper, is that he appreciates my appreciation of him. He appreciates when I stand up and say something good about him. When I speak highly of him, he appreciates it personally, intimately, in his heart. The Lord's Supper is one such opportunity to show that we value Christ. It is set against his being delivered up by Judas. It is an opportunity to show that we believe he is precious, though others think he is little, has little or no worth, and would rather be rid of him. Trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts. They're encouraging to me, and by the Spirit they should be encouraging to you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in your precious Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just think of how awesome it is to be yours, and to have been brought into your purposes, into your thoughts, which are so much higher than ours. We're so thankful that we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that though you found him so exceedingly precious, yet you didn't spare him, but delivered him up for us all. How awesome that is, Father. Pray that you would encourage and teach and open our understanding to see his beauty, to see his valuableness to your heart, and how you find him so beautiful, that we might find him more precious as you find him precious. Teach us more of that. Teach us more of your love and delight for him, that we might love and delight in him. Thank you for this truth that you brought before us of the fact that we're in a world, in a day when men reject the Lord Jesus. We recognize that it's not anything that we merited that has made us different than them. It's not anything of ourselves. Not by works of righteousness or even our own opening our own eyes, but by your opening our eyes. Bringing us to see Him. Seeing our need for Him. Seeing that He is sufficient for our need. And then teaching us and drawing us and making us find Him precious. Deep in that we pray. And we do look forward to the day when He will be acknowledged and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord. But in this time, like Mary of Bethany, we want to take the opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, that we love You and we find You absolutely beautiful. There's none compared with You. There's none that can be even begun to be compared with You. You are altogether lovely. We recognize that You're the only Redeemer. We owe all that we are and have to You, and we would pour it out for You. Use us for Your glory. You have created us. You have redeemed us. You have made us priests unto God. What an awesome place You've brought us into, all by Your own doing, Your own blood, Your own work. Encourage us in gathering for the Lord's Supper. Encourage us to see You as the host. You as being right there and wanting to hear our voices, for they're lovely to You, for You love us and Your desires towards us. Just praise You for Your word and its truth, for Your Spirit that dwells in us that opens our eyes. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.